Great scene today, wasn't it? Still is. Can't help but think about poor wayfaring stranger till the storm passes by. And all the great songs we have in our songbook that have to do with the greatness of being a child of God. A couple of announcements probably have been on the screen, but I'll just make them publicly from the pulpit here. One of a sad note, one of a great happy note. This past weekend, obviously, there's been the funeral of Malin Wagnon. This is Brother Jerome Wagnon's brother, well known in our community for years and years and years. And that funeral was this past week. And also, in view of this weekend, was the baptism of Abby Roberts here at the building. Scott and several were here at the building, and Abby was baptized. So you go from one perspective to another one. First Sunday in this month, we talked about excellence, standard of excellence. We've also talked about being distinctive, being what the Bible says the church is, what a Christian is. Today I want to talk about the subject of conversion. Turn your Bible to Acts 15 and verse 3. This is just one of many, many passages where it's in a noun form here. You'll find the word convert or be converted throughout the New Testament and even certain passages in the Old Testament, as I'll bring them up just to make the points. But conversion. How important is it when a person is baptized that they are converted at the point that they're demonstrating this faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Or let me ask a question to make another point. Have you ever thought about a person being baptized, but they weren't converted? I'll have to admit that's crossed my mind. While we in Churches of Christ preach that repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that is Acts 2, verse 38, first part of that verse. While we press that, maybe we press that more than a lot of religious people out here in the world that aren't of the Churches of Christ. The point is, it is not possible for a person to be converted without being baptized. That is the step by which you put on Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27. But is it possible to be baptized because I don't want to be lost, but not converted? I want you to think about that a minute as we go through this study. When a person is converted, as Paul stressed here in Acts 15, this is Paul going back, as it were, Paul and Barnabas with the church at Jerusalem. The elders that were there, the apostles also that were there. It's a great controversy that had arisen in the first century about these new congregations that Paul was establishing and Peter was also bringing about through the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And what do you do with these Gentiles that are uncircumcised? Are they saved? Yes. Are they full-fledged members in the body of Christ? Yes. And Paul, Barnabas, Peter, and then James will quote the Old Testament prophet here to show God foretold all of this. Notice what it says in verse 3. Being brought on their way by the church, being the church at Antioch, they're headed to Jerusalem. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. In other words, Paul and Barnabas are headed to Jerusalem, and each one of these little congregations from Antioch of Syria all the way to Jerusalem, they're touching base, as it were, what they've been doing now for some time. And it says, they're Gentiles out here, and they've obeyed the exact same gospel you've obeyed. And they're converted. They're converts. Let's move on to the basic meaning. The word convert means to change. If you studied anything about right before World War II, when Henry Ford and the Dodge brothers, so to speak, had a great deal to do with the mechanizing of building automobiles on the assembly line. I learned through a study of that particular process that they also made sure that at a moment's notice, if this country were to go into the war, and by the way, we did, obviously, in World War II, they could convert the process of building from automobiles to tanks, trucks of the military brand. So that all of a sudden it didn't take much of a change on the assembly line section that you could go straight from a domestic line of automobiles to a military line of equipment. Just as it were, overnight it could be changed. And so they talked about converting from domestic to military, and then when the war was over, from military back to domestic. What does it mean? Literally, it means to make a turn. The word in the original Greek New Testament literally carried with the idea of to turn around on oneself. To turn oneself from one direction all the way to another direction. And so when Acts 15 and verse 3, Paul and Barnabas go back and rehearse, we're telling you about the conversion of the Gentiles. He's carrying with the idea of to turn them away from idolatry to God, to the true God. Now turn to Acts 26. I mentioned this verse, or I've cited it. Acts 26 and verse 20. This is Paul's discussion to Agrippa about what he'd been doing all the time from the time he was obeyed the gospel all the way up to when he's standing before Agrippa. He says, the Lord, he says, but it showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. What? That they should repent. Notice that. That they should repent, change of mind, and turn to God. Now that word that's translated turn to God there is the exact same original word as conversion in Acts 15:3. Same word. Okay? Turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In other words, when Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, or whoever on these missionary journeys, going among these pagan Gentiles, while there might be a synagogue of the Jews in certain places, and there were, a lot of these people were following idolatry instead of the true God. Paul would walk into a place where you've got Gentiles that worshipped idolatry and basically say, turn away from these vanities. These are vain things. They're the figment of man's imagination. And turn to the true God, the one that made heaven and earth. I'm not going to preach Acts 17 this morning, but go back and look at, is that not what Paul did on Mars Hill? Whom you therefore ignorantly worship, now I'm going to declare him unto you, the God of heaven that made heaven and earth and all things that are therein. And then he comes all the way down to verse 30. The time of this ignorance, God winked at and now commands all men everywhere to what? Turn. Repent. Why? He's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, where hath given assurance unto all men. He raised him from the dead. Acts 17, verse 31. So he's giving them the facts. There's a true God. The true God sent a son who's going to redeem the world, you included. And that God has raised his son from the dead. That son is at the right hand of God. He's coming back to judge the world. And therefore, turn from these vanities to the living God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Here's another passage that uses the same concept of to turn or to be converted. And actually, it's a great illustration that even the Jews understood. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, points it out. He says, and ye were as sheep going astray. Notice the figure of a sheep, which, by the way, if you've never studied sheep, they're pretty unintelligent. That's, I guess you'd call the politically correct word to say what a sheep really is. Unintelligent animals. Matter of fact, they'll do a lot of things that you scratch your head and think, why would an animal do something like that? Don't they know that's dangerous for their own self-being or self-preservation? You were a sheep going astray, but now, watch. But now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What does returned mean? It is the same word for convert. Same identical word. Turn away from these idols, repent, turn to God, and do forth fruit meet for repentance. Acts 26 and verse 20. Now, let me give you another side of turning. The negative side is found in 2 Peter 2, verse 21. By the way, this isn't turning to God, 2 Peter 2, 21. This is turning away from God back into the world. It had been better for them, what? Not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then, of course, the next verse says, it's happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog has returned to his own vomit again. You know, something you would think, walk away from that and never come back to it. What does the dog do? He makes a U-turn, as it were, comes back to it. That's the same basic meaning of the word convert. By the way, in a bad way. So you get the basic principle. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. All right, I'm converted. I would hope so. I would hope that you properly understand what those five conditions right there really deep down inside entail. Because, by the way, it's not just five things to do to become a Christian. It's five things to be in your life. A great preacher friend of mine, matter of fact, he's probably a great friend of many in this room, his name's Dan Winkler. Dan made a great point years ago at Polishing the Pulpit that I'll share with you. He's talking about how that sometimes it's very, very difficult for people to understand that when you're a Christian, we don't compartmentalize God and the Lord. For example, I know what Sunday is, and you know what Sunday is. I even know what a Wednesday night is, right? And several of you know what a Wednesday night is. Hopefully we'll all understand that. In other words, here's my time with God, with God's people. So I'm giving Christ my time. Okay? Now, once I've given Christ His time, now, Lord, I've got my time, and that's the way it is. Here's Dan's point. Dan said, when you read Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When you read verses like Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, loved me and gave Himself for me. You read those verses? He says, we don't give Christ part of our life. We don't compartmentalize Christ as far as we're concerned. He said, Christ is our life. Shake or nod. Shake or nod, okay? I'm not here just to give God a section of my week. God is my life. Wild horses couldn't drag me away today. The edification I gain from such singing and prayer and to meet around the Lord's table, to feed on God's Word, just to be around God's people. Now, wild horses couldn't drag me away from this. You don't ever have to ask me, well, do you feel like you have to go to church? Have to? What do you mean, have to? Man, it's a privilege. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Read that in a book somewhere. Psalm 122, verse 1. David said that about the assembly. Is that your sentiment? See, God is not a part of our life. He is our life. Turn away from the world. Turn to God. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Turn to God. When God has your heart, God has your life. So notice now. Did Jesus emphasize this? Oh, you better believe He did. I put Matthew 13:15, Mark 4:12, John 12:40. All of those are a direct quote straight out of Isaiah 6 and verse 10. Now, Isaiah 6 and 10 is a statement that God makes to Isaiah upon Isaiah being called to be a prophet. You remember Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, His train filled the temple. He hears the seraphim, he sees the seraphim. They're crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Whole earth's full of His glory, the Lord of hosts. And then Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling amidst a people of unclean lips. God commissions, as it were, a seraph to take a live coal from off the altar to touch Isaiah's lips. You're purged. Behold, whom shall I send? Isaiah steps forward. Here am I. Send me. Is that conversion? That's conversion, isn't it? Lord, what will you have me to say? Isaiah 6 and 10. This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Eyes they will not see, ears they will not hear, but Isaiah, go preach anyway. That's a tough job, isn't it? That'd be a bad local preaching assignment, wouldn't it? Now, if you had told them they weren't converted, they'd tell you you were wrong. Oh, we're Abraham's seed. Hey, we're the Jews. Well, we're up here at the temple. We're offering our animal sacrifices. And yeah, the priest is burning incense while we're out here in the courtyard praying. Come on. We're God's people. And the prophets come in and teach them about their wickedness and their oppression. And how that in Isaiah's day, this people draweth nigh me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's Isaiah, by the way, guys. Jesus quotes that in Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8. That this is exactly what Jesus dealt with in his day, as Isaiah dealt with the same kind of attitude in his day. So, unless they be converted. Converted where? Here. And I guess we'd say here for heart, but I would actually point up here. Do you see what you're seeing? Do you really hear what you're hearing? Do you really perceive in the mind what all this thing called the Word of God's about? In Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1, you will find that Matthew records a time when he and the other 11 apostles, by the way, this would be Judas Iscariot included, they were talking among themselves as to who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That was their question. Jesus takes a little child, evidently in the procession of the people that were following, took a little child and he set him down in the middle of these 12 men. And he makes this statement, Matthew 18, verse 3. Verily I say unto you, truly I say to you, except ye be converted, become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. What? Oh, wait a minute, Lord. We have forsaken all to follow you. Well, understand that. Except you have the attitude like this little child right here. Get off this high and mighty high horse. Now, which of us is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You're not going to be in heaven. That's a tough lesson to learn, isn't it? Men, I'm here to teach you, Jesus would say to his apostles. The Son of Man came not to be served, to minister, or be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. That's in the same setting of Matthew 18. Same context. He's driving home the point. You want to be great? You really want to be great and go to heaven? Serve. And don't focus on being served. Serve. Don't think about what the church can do for me. What the preacher can do for me. What the elders can do for me. What my Sunday school teacher can do. No. What can I do? Even to the smallest thing, what can I do? That's the kingdom of heaven. If I were to walk up to one of these small children, and I don't mean the teenagers, I would mean even down, I guess, the ones that are toddling around. I guess we call them toddlers, right? And I said, I've got something I need you to do. I need you to run down the hall to the bathroom and get me a paper towel. Do you think that little child would do that for me? You know, the preacher asked me to go get a paper towel. I'm going to go get him a paper towel. I said, the preacher asked me? I wouldn't do that. I've had small children say, can you hold this door right here for me while I walk in with this? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. How about that? Not even flinch. Not even bat an eye. Yeah, I do that. By the way, I'm not asking you to, you know, scrape paint off the top of a ceiling or nothing. I'm just about to just hold the door. Do what you can do. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, this is the night before Jesus is crucified the next day. Jesus tells all the apostles, those that have been arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells all the apostles, this night, all of you will forsake me. This night. Lord, we've been with you for 3.5 years through some tough times. By the way, they had. This night, you'll all leave me. Oh, I'm converted. Lord, I'm with you 110%. That's old Simon Peter. You remember Simon Peter, the one that said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John 6:69. That's Peter, right? Lord, whom shall we go? Where do we go? There's nobody out here like you. This night, all of you, Peter included, all of you. Lord, I'm not forsaking you. I'll die with you. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. What? Simon, I know what you're going to do. But I called you Peter the first time I ever met you. The Rock. I called you Peter. I gave you a nickname. And you will be the Rock. You will be the nickname I called you. But not tonight. Tonight, you will learn your biggest lesson. You will learn who you really are inside when it gets real tough to follow me. How well do you know yourself? Deep down inside, how well do you know yourself? Folks, Peter was a great man. And Peter thought so. We are what we are in the tough times. It's easy to be converted in easy times. We are what we are in the tough ones. When things go your way that don't go your way, when people criticize you that you never thought you'd get criticized like that, you'll find out what you're really made of. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Proverbs 26, verse 10. We find out what we're made of when it is hard. Am I really converted? A man straps a bomb on his body, gets in a van loaded with bombs, drives that van straight through a barricade, and cries out, Allahu Akbar, and blows himself to kingdom come. Do you think he's converted to Islam? You think he is? I don't have any question he is. But 1 second after he detonated that, what did he learn? 1 second after, what did he learn? I have believed a lie. That is the worst thing in the world I could have ever done. Behold, I thought I was 110% in there with a man. They will hail me back on earth as a champion, a victor, a hero. On the other side of this life, what is he? Let me tell you something, folks. We can all believe a lie and think we're believing the truth. We can all think we know ourselves when we really deep down inside don't, until the moment comes in life. Converted. Well, I know I was baptized on January the 26th, 1970. Am I converted? That's a different matter, isn't it? The apostles expressed that. In Acts 3 and verse 19, after Peter had already preached that great sermon in Acts 2, he goes into Jerusalem. There's a man at the gate, beautiful, that has been lame. They all knew him, healed right there. Begins to teach these people there at the temple in Jerusalem. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when seasons of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What? It's amazing that would come out of the mouth of Peter, wouldn't it? When Luke 22:32, Jesus says, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And now, what's coming out of Peter's mouth in Acts 3:19? Repent ye, you, and be converted. I say, well, man, that's like the pot calling the kettle black. It wasn't less than, what, 2 months? Pentecost 50 days from Passover? Probably around 2 months. The very man thought, Lord, I'll die with you. When you are converted. When you are converted. And now he's telling other people, you want your sins blotted out? You want your record in heaven of all your wrongs erased, your sins, your iniquities, I remember no more? You want that for your life? You want a clean conscience? Repent and be converted. Repent from what? Repent of this ungodly life and this false religion that you're a part of over here, that you think the scribes and the Pharisees have got it all figured out. You shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 5:20 says that. Sermon on the Mount. You can't follow false religion. You've got to be the real deal, the genuine. In Acts 28, verse 27, Paul is in Rome. By the way, this is not Peter, this is Paul now. Paul's in Rome, there are certain Jews. We desire to hear what you think concerning this sect everywhere it's spoken against, Acts 28, 22. He appointed them a day and expounded and testified unto them the kingdom of God. What everybody else was calling another denomination of Judaism, Paul said, doesn't have anything with a branch of Judaism at all. What I'm establishing in each one of these geographical locations through the same preaching of the gospel that Peter preached beginning in Acts 2 is the kingdom of God. Certain believed, certain wouldn't believe. And those that wouldn't believe, those Jews that had the background of the Old Testament, that Paul just went through the Old Testament, showed them the fulfillment of all this, he quotes Isaiah 6, verse 10. Seems like somebody else that was a great teacher and preacher quotes Isaiah 6, verse 10. This feels ear dull of hearing. Eyes they have closed. Hearts wax gross. Thus they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand the heart, be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus quotes that. Matthew, Mark, John. Paul quotes that, Acts 28. Man, we're the Jews. We got the law. Yeah, you're the Jews. You had the law. But I'm showing you the fulfillment of the law and what a real Jew is. I'm a Jew. I was a Pharisee. My father was a Pharisee. But I was deceived. I verily thought with myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 26:9. This is what I thought. This is what I know. If you ask my wife how many times I have ever made the point, do you think or do you know? She'll say, till I'm tired of hearing it. Let me tell you something, folks. You can think you're right and be dead wrong. There ain't but one way to know. That's right here. Ain't but one way to know. It's not my opinion versus your opinion versus everybody else's opinion. It is the Bible and what's not the Bible. I don't want to be converted and in the day of judgment think I've been converted to what's right and find out, just like a Muslim, I was dead wrong. I've been converted to the truth of God's Word, of my God, my Father, and His Son, my Lord, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit through those inspired writers. And I wasn't just baptized because some preacher told me that. I was baptized because I read that in here. And God being true to His Word, He'll keep His promises that I have remission of sins and blotting out of my sins and washing away my sins at the point at which I was baptized. I crucified my old man and I buried him, never to raise him back from the dead again. Rise up out of that water to walk a new life. You go to the end of the book of James. Great book. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. Convert a brother? You come on now, he'd been baptized. He made the confession, the noble confession before he was baptized. He'd repented of his sins. Well, yes, he's gone back into the world. He's turned from the truth. And if you're trying to bring him back, let him know. Let him know, he that converts this erring brother back to the truth has saved a soul from death. And from death. This week, on Tuesday night, at the Florida School of Preaching Lectures in Lakeland, Florida, I am to give a lesson from the Sermon on the Mount on Jesus warning about false teachers from Matthew 7:15-20. And there's no such thing as false teachers in the world we're living in. Everybody believe whatever they want to believe. Be sincere and devout, whatever you believe. We're all going to the same place anyway. Come on. Oh, come on, Matt. Guys, we got to be like Christ. We can't be controversial. We can't create any problems. We can't make people not feel good when they come to the assembly. We can't point out their errors. We can't... Listen, we really can't talk about repentance. Let me ask you a question. Did my Lord preach about repentance? Did my Lord preach about conversion? Can I do any better than my Lord? No. Now, I know you can be ugly with the truth. I understand that. I know Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Let me tell you something. It does say speaking the truth, doesn't it? Do you know it is possible for a person to talk about the Bible in love and never get to the truth that needs to be said? Do you know that? It happens all the time. He errs from the truth, and one convert him. Let him know. Go to the Old Testament, Psalm 19:7. David said, the law of the Lord is perfect. Doing what? Converting the soul. Old Testament talked about conversion. Psalm 51:13, was that a man that had just been converted from his sin? David, Psalm 51. He talks about, with that forgiveness, then I will do what with sinners, the wicked? They will be converted to your ways. Then I'll go teach sinners. They'll be converted to your ways. That's a marvelous thing to think about. It's not David standing up and says, Lord, you know, I've never committed anything wrong. Well, okay, a little white lie every once in a while. And I think I'm pretty qualified to be a preacher and a teacher to guide the erring, the sinner, back to what needs to be done. Now, David would say, Lord, I'm just like everybody else. I've made huge blunders in my life, and I know what you've done for me by forgiving me. Because I appreciate what you've done for me, I now believe I can relate to those out there who also need what I've got. So, with your forgiveness of me, I am going to offer the greatest product of the greatest work in the world. Not because I deserve it or anybody else deserves it. I'm a sinner reaching out to sinners. Now, folks, that resonates in the minds of people, don't it? Here's a widow in a congregation. Just lost her husband, fresh on her mind, struggling. After 2 or 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years, 10, 20 years living a widow. As we say, sometimes time does do some healing. Doesn't take it everything away, but it does some healing. And all of a sudden, here's a brand new widow in a congregation. Now, folks, I'm not a widower. Here's a lady whose husband died. Show up at the house. Next thing you know, let's have prayer. Is there anything I can do for you? Anything I can help lighten your burden? Knock on that lady's door. Here comes in a widow of this congregation behind me. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think is more effective? Me, the preacher, or this lady who's in that woman's shoes? You know, don't you, ladies? I guess preachers know a lot about what goes on with preachers. A lot of preachers call me on the phone. They'll say, Brother Clark, I need to talk. I said, what you need? What can I help? If I can, I will. Pour out their soul. Here's a parent going through struggle with their kids. All of us that's got our parents that struggled with kids, we can help you. Trust us. We can help you. Particularly, the Bible helps all of us. Here's the verse in the Bible that got me through that time. I can show you that verse. I can prove to you that this right here works from a practical standpoint in your life, whatever station in life you're in. Right now, I'm about to turn 38 years old, Lord willing, in about a week or so. I don't know what it is to be 60. I hope to know. I don't know what it is to be 70, 80. I'm about to go visit an aunt and uncle in Clearwater, Florida. They're pushing 90, both of them. I don't know what it is to have health issues like what they've got. My aunt's going blind. But let me tell you something, teenagers. I know what it is to be 17. I know what you're going through. Let me tell you something, young parents with small children. I know what that's like. I know what it is to lose your mom and daddy to death. I know what that's like. I've tasted death. I know what it is to get old. You say, well, you just keep getting older. You'll really learn. Maybe so. But let me tell you something. I know what it is to be a sinner, too. I know. A preacher knows what it is to be a sinner? Absolutely, I do. I'm not here to give you a laundry list of all of my sins. That's between me and God, not me and you. But folks, while I'm preaching to you, I got to practice this just like I'm talking to you. David said, now I'll convert sinners to your ways. God uses broken people to heal other broken people. That's how you convert. The power of this through the life to someone that needs this in their life. John 3, Jesus walks up to a man that thought he had it all figured out. Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? How can a man as old be born again? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb be born? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh, I've been baptized. Are you converted? If I was baptized, I was converted. Not necessarily. Ask Peter in Luke 22, the night before Jesus crucified. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Galatians 6:15. Neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. All things become new. What are you talking about when you're talking about conversion? You're talking about, I'm not here to live under my old life. I'm here to live under a new life that's pointing me toward God. I will gladly hear that truth. I will gladly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I will gladly crucify my old man and turn in my mind from in the act of repentance. I will gladly confess what I believe about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And more than willing, nobody can stop me from being baptized when I make that great confession. Here is water. What keeps you from being baptized? The eunuch would say, I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he stopped the chariot dead still. And he and Philip would have gone in that water, and Philip would have baptized him. When that eunuch went on his way, he went on rejoicing. Folks, he went on converted. He now knew his Bible. He now knew what Isaiah 53 meant. Do you think he would teach anybody else what Isaiah 53 meant? Do you think he'd teach anybody else that they could have what he's got? Whom shall I send? The Lord said from heaven. Whom shall I send? Isaiah steps forward and says, here am I. Send me. Oh no, we need a 2-week Fishers of Men training class to get everybody motivated to get out here to reach out to sinners. No. Know you're a sinner. Know you're saved by God's grace through the obedience of faith. And go teach other sinners what you got. That's conversion. That's conversion. You don't ever have to ask me, singing Poor Wayfaring Stranger, do I think I'm a poor wayfaring stranger? Traveling through this world of woe, where there's sin, suffering, danger, to that fair land of which I go. I'm going home to see my Father. I'm going home ne'er to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. My home's in heaven. It's not down here. How about it, guys? Do you understand? Tim's going to lead us in the song selected. The conditions that I've mentioned in this sermon, you've heard me mention that before, it's right out of your Bible. If you're here today to be baptized into Christ, like Abby was this past weekend, like others have been in time past, check your heart. Folks, we're not here to baptize folks. We're here to convert folks. You're converted, you'll be baptized. If you're here today, you need to come back to your first love. Repent, turn back. Here to pray with you, pray for you. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand?